Well, this is the final Sunday of November. During the month of November, we go through each year a season of giving thanks, where we emphasize what the Bible teaches regarding the issue of having thankful hearts. Sometimes in a world that is less than we would desire it be, there are challenges to being thankful, but yet God's people, if we will get the proper perspective, we will find that we've got lots of reasons to be thankful. And so today, this being the final message of this month, I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians and the 5th chapter, Ephesians 5. I want to read verses 15 through 21. I want to talk to you about the hindrances to a thankful heart. Giving thanks is more than a verb. Giving thanks has to do with an attitude, a thankful spirit. And we're going to find in the text today five things that the text lists that are hindrances to you and I having thankful hearts. And so I pray today that God the Holy Spirit will speak to my heart and yours, because everybody at some point in time goes through a time of disappointment. Disappointment can cause thankfulness to diminish in our hearts. So let's look at the text. Let me read it, and then let's talk about these five things I would like to point out of the text. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15, if you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Five marks, five hindrances to a thankful heart. Hope you brought pen and paper to jot these down. My weakest ink is many times better than my memory, so may God help us to incorporate these into our lives. Number one, he mentions to us in verses 15 and 16 that we are to walk circumspectly, and we ought not walk and live foolishly, but we ought to do it wise. And verse 16, we ought to redeem the time, because he says the days are evil. So number one, every day evil is a hindrance to a thankful heart. I don't think I have to tell you, unless you've been asleep 20 years, that the world is a broken world. In a broken world, you have to make use of what pieces are available. It's not a complete world, and we're not complete people. And when I was growing up as a child, there seemed to be more pieces to help put life together than we have now. I grew up in a world where there was prayer in a public school classroom. There was Bible story or Bible reading. Today they would classify that as a Christian school, but it wasn't a Christian school. It was just a school that acknowledged God. About once a week or so, we would go into the gymnasium, and there would be someone to come and talk to us either about a Bible story or about something patriotic. They were investing something in us about Ten Commandments, how to treat each other, that would in turn hopefully be incorporated in our lives and teach us how to treat others. At that point, God had not been kicked out. The Ten Commandments were still on the wall. Nobody was afraid of them. We did not have kids that would bring guns to school to shoot each other, though high school and middle school kids did bring guns to school, and most of the boys that drove trucks had a rifle or shotgun hanging on the gun rack inside the pickup. Today, you would be hauled off like you had walked in with a cannon or something if that were to happen. In that day, evil was not quite so far to the surface of the ground. In that day, there was more restraint within the hearts of people. But in this hour, we don't have some of the benefits of those items because the world has continued to break down. And everyday evil, if you aren't careful, you will find yourself watching too much television, reading too many newspapers, getting too much off of social media and other news sources, and before long it is from morning till night an overload of the bad news. It only takes a moment of catching the news to figure out that somebody shot somebody on such and such a street locally. Somebody has robbed somebody. Something has happened that is not good. Somebody has done this, that, or the other. And there is indeed not just a breakdown of society, but we continue to break each other down. And everyday evil will finally cause you to question, is there anything good worth being repeated? Because with the information overload and most of that information, choosing to accentuate what is bad and negative because it sells, and inquiring minds want to know what all bad is happening, it takes a negative effect on the lives of people. Meanwhile, we add in the year 2020 a pandemic, and we have had talking heads who are people, and I'm trying to say this with no criticism, who are well-meaning, but they have told us everything from A to Izzard about what's good and what's bad. And if you cite a source that something's good, I might cite the same source and tell you, but they changed their mind, that's bad. I actually felt tickled this week to hear that the CDC is either decided or about to decide that we're going to lower the quarantine time from 10 to 14 days to maybe 7 days to possibly 10. And here was the reason they gave. People are not acknowledging it anyway, so let's just do away with it and lower the time. That tells you that we are basically a people who are going to do what we want to do regardless of what that does to anybody else. And in the brokenness of this world, everyday evil has an impact upon us. Now, are there any things in the text that might tell us this would be a good thing for us to do to ward off the impact of everyday evil? Well, he said, first of all, you walk, and the word walk is a word that has to do with how you live. Walk circumspectly. Live circumspectly, which means live proper. Live with care. Live with caution. Live as accurate as you know how to live. And he said in verse 15, don't be like a fool. Don't be foolish. So if you're not going to be foolish, he said, but as wise, let's seek wisdom. If you will live proper, that could be a deterrent to the everyday evil. If you will seek wisdom, that could be a deterrent to everyday evil. He said in verse 16, redeem the time. That means to rescue it. Use it. Take advantage of it. Get all the good you can get out of it. Whatever time you have. And the reason I think he wanted us to rescue that, to get all the good we could get, is because you think you've got more time and you'll have more opportunities than you actually have. And time is fleeting. And time is the one thing that if you ever give, you can't get back. Theoretically, if you give a person $10 or $10 million, you might be able to go out and make more money. But if you give somebody 10 minutes, you can't get more time. Nobody ever gives you and me anything as precious as time, because God knows that the moment we were fashioned in our mother's womb, He allotted us a certain number of days. He teaches us to number our days. We happen to number it in years, birth years, but we are to number our days. We do not have as many days and opportunities as we think, because you can hear people talk. I wished I had known when I was younger what I knew now. Somebody said to me not long ago, if I'd have known when I was younger I was going to live this long, I'd have made better decisions not to be in this bad of shape if I thought I was going to live to be this age. If we could back up, we would make different decisions. And what we can't do is back up, and we actually can't even live tomorrow, but we can today walk circumspectly. We can today live proper. We can today seek wisdom. We can today redeem and take advantage of this opportunity. People can't seemingly live today for making plans for what they will do in their tomorrows that they're never promised that they're going to live to see. When I get a little older, I'm going to so-and-so. One of these days, my wife and I, one of these days, my husband and I, one of these days, and before you know it, the days are gone. So he said, redeem the time. You see, the days in which you and I live introduce to us a multitude of evil. In fact, the devil takes the old seeds of evil, and I'm convinced there are no real new evils, but there are new ways of presenting the old evils. He's a liar like always, but he comes up with new ways of presenting his deceit. And through the new so-called methods or presentations of evil, evil can deceive any one of us, and out of that deception, evil can cripple us. And many a person has crippled their body by doing something unwise, or crippled their attitude by doing something unwise, or crippled their own personality by letting themselves become victim to something that they did not have to become victim to. He said, I'm telling you, one of the hindrances to a thankful heart are evil days, and you're living in them right now, and you don't have to succumb to that. Number two. The second mark or hindrance to a thankful heart is in verse 17 and 18. And he spoke here again about not being unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. And verse 18, conjunctive word, he's tying verse 18 to what he said in verse 17 about unwise and knowing the will of the Lord. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I suggest to you that the second hindrance to a thankful heart is choosing unwise coping methods. The devil wants you to believe if you leave God on the sideline, keep him on the curb, that there's a way that you can psychologically deal with the issues of life and you will come out ahead, and that is in itself a lie. You can't ever leave God on the curb and come out ahead. And he says, here's what you'll find. It's unwise if you don't seek God's will. God has a will, and you ought to seek it. Order your life from the Bible. When you order your life from the Bible, you are ordering your life from the will of God. Wherein the Bible speaks, that is God speaking. The Bible is the mind of God revealed to us. The Bible is God saying, this is what I think about a given matter. He says it's unwise when he said don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. It is unwise to do anything that would in any respect impair your thinking. But yet people put alcohol in their bodies and they don't think right. They put drugs in their bodies and they burn their brains out. They put all kinds of experiences into their memories that affects in a negative way how they look and how they think on parts of life for the coming years, all because of bad decisions right now. I was never so shocked when I followed in my early days of pastoring a guy named James Dobson. You know his name well. James Dobson was appointed by President Ronald Reagan to head the National Commission on Pornography. As a psychologist, James Dobson and other PhD people studied the effect and influence of pornography in the lives of men. They told us that the results of their survey reveal that when men look at pornography, the brain, the body, produces a chemical that does something with that image that forever will seek to be an influence and how you look at life and how you decide on aspects of human sexuality that you would not have if you didn't feed your mind with that. Pornography is nothing more than the implantation of adultery waiting on a place for it to happen. Now, adultery occurs first in the heart. But what the devil wants to do, the devil's smart enough to know that what happens in the mind, while sad enough and hurtful enough, is not like involving literally, physically other men, women, boys, and girls. And the devil wants to take that to its fullest extent to bring all the destruction possible. And people take and use and develop and choose unwise coping methods trying to get along. You don't understand, I was rejected as a child. You don't understand so-and-so. They have made an excuse. They have bought into the psychology of the hour without ever asking the question, does that fit anything that God said? Let me give you just one example. Lots of talk about he or she has a poor self-image. Now, folks, or they have a poor self-esteem. Now, folks, you can have an image of self that is not in keeping with what God says your image ought to be. Your image of self should be a member of the human race made in the image of God. That human race has fallen. That human race is broken. That human race needs to be put together. And it cannot be put together except by the one who first made it. And therein is redemption and restoration through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is something biblical about the issue of self-image. But this business of self-esteem is totally different. You know, she just doesn't have good self-esteem. You should not esteem self. The Bible says, let each esteem others better than himself. And if I recognize that I am who I am by God's making, by God's design, yes, in my fallenness, I still need God's help, and God will help me if I will yield my life to Him, then I don't have to have the esteem of others. I automatically have the esteem of God. For what greater thing could be said to anybody than you are made in God's image, you are loved by this God, and before this God ever framed the worlds, He had determined to bring a people unto Himself. And if you're a child of God, you were numbered among those, so that when Jesus came in the fullness of time and hung on a cross, you were on His mind. What more do you need to feel good about who you are? And that part of me that is not like Jesus, I don't need to feel good about that. I need to feel regretful so that I can repent of my sin, be restored to my fellowship with God, and never again have to walk under the guilt and despair of yesterday with all of my faults and my failures. So we examine things by the Word of God, and we use, when we don't, these unwise coping methods. Let me tell you something about what he said when he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen to this carefully. It is unwise. It is the most unwise thing to think you could ever live successfully apart from the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you need it every day. I need it every day. We do not lose the person of the Holy Spirit in His presence, but we definitely leak the Holy Spirit in terms of His fullness. We are yet in a journey of learning how to mortify the deeds of our flesh, of how to say no to the carnal man, how to say yes to the spiritual man. Paul talked about there being a war. If I surrender my instruments as myself as instrument of righteousness, I will work righteousness. If I submit my members to instruments as unrighteousness, that's what I will do. So I'm learning every day how to live my life and how to walk with Him and how to be circumspect before Him. Man's methods will postpone your pain. Man's methods may increase your pain, but man's methods will never shield you from pain. And most of the people I know trying to find, is there some way I can do anything to avoid any and all difficulty? You live in a broken world. You cannot avoid difficulty, but you can have the Prince of Peace to walk with you. You don't need to choose a method like alcohol or drugs or sexual experiences or anything else to cope with life. You need the one who is the author of life, Jesus Christ, and he will give you coping mechanisms you don't know anything about. Number three, the third hindrance to a thankful heart, verse 19. Now I want you folks, he said, to speak to yourselves, plural. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, you have a responsibility to each other. So the third mark of a hindrance to a thankful heart is when you do not accept responsibility for one another. The admonition of this verse is to speak to yourselves. Speak to each other. Accept your responsibility for one another. Why? I need you. You need me. We need each other. When I'm going through difficulty, I need you slipping your arm around me, holding me up, getting me up, picking me up, helping me, admonishing me. Telling me, Brother Wayne, I know why you feel the way you do, and I'd probably feel the same way, but before God, that's not the way to feel, and that's not the way to respond. So let's do this like God wants us to do it. You'll be better for it, and I'll be better for having walked with you through it. That's what we need of each other. We don't always need rebuke. Now, there may be times we need rebuke, but we need somebody to come alongside us and love us to say, well, we can't do this. This is not something we do. And we need each other. And he said, I want you to speak to yourselves. Do it through a psalm, a biblical truth put to music. I want you to do it through a hymn. We find doctrinal truths in hymns. Spiritual songs can be testimonial in nature. But I want these truths to cause you as a redeemed child to sing and make melody in your heart. I want your life to remain melodious. I don't want your heart to become one of negativity. That's the dirge of life with all that's wrong with it. I want you to be thinking about the good news of Jesus Christ, that wherein sin has abounded, God through Christ has caused grace to much more abound. And we can walk in a fallen world among unthankful people. We can live with thankful hearts. Hallelujah. Fourth mark of a hindrance, that's the fourth hindrance of a thankful heart, in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. He doesn't stop there. He said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, neglecting to give thanks for all things unto God. That's the fourth hindrance. When we respond to the Lord out of gratitude, we see the world differently. Now, the Bible does say in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. But here is what he is saying in this 20th verse. I want you to learn to give thanks always. Are you listening now? For all things unto God. Unto God. If you miss the two words unto God, you've missed the meaning of the verse. Everything that happens in your life and in your family is not good. It is very hard for us to remain thankful. But we can be thankful for all things unto God. Dear God, this hurts me. When my spouse died, it crushed me. When the doctor said, you have cancer, it knocked me over. But Lord, I give thanks unto you. You will walk with me through this experience. You will be faithful to me. I don't know how, but you will bring something out of this for your glory, for my good, and maybe through my life for the benefit of some of my brothers and sisters. Have you ever thought about that sometimes the reason you walk through difficulty, the devil whispers in your ear, it's because you did so-and-so back yonder, and God's been upset with you ever since then, and he's getting even with you. The devil is such a liar. Folks, God doesn't have to get even with you. He made you. He holds the very heartbeat of the heart within your bosom. That beating heart is in his hand. It could be that God sent you through that difficulty in order that his grace in you would be a living testimony and a living epistle for other people who read the Bible and they didn't see the truth, but having read the Bible and seeing you, they now understand the truth. So he said, I don't want you to neglect to give thanks for all things unto God. That's the key, unto God. How are you going to give thanks to God for your loved one that died with the coronavirus? But you can give thanks unto God for what's happened. You can't just give thanks for what is terrible. Somebody abuses your child. You're just going to thank God for that? You're going to give thanks unto God. You're going to recognize that in the deeds of evil mankind, in the evil of everyday life, in the difficulty of a broken people and a broken world, God takes crooked sticks and hits straight licks with them. He's able to do that, neglecting to give thanks for all things unto God. Last, the fifth hindrance to a thankful heart is in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here's the fifth and final hindrance. Failing to submit yourself to one another. Did you know that if Christ is the Lord of our life, it is our job to see if we cannot submit ourselves to each other? And did you notice how he said that? Submit yourself one to another in the That is because you respect God. You see, here is a person, a brother or sister. They belong to God. They're made in God's image. They are a professed believer. And because hopefully your parents taught you, your pastor taught you, your grandparents taught you that life is more than just about you, we recognize that while I'm not less than other people, I'm not more than other people. And so I'm going to learn to what the Scripture says elsewhere, let each esteem the other one better than himself. I'm going to learn how what we teach children in Sunday school in honor preferring one another. It is our place to prefer others. Prefer others. At church, is that a good place, church family? Is that a good place, live stream family? How about at school? Is that a good place to prefer others? How about when you're in line during maybe a holiday season and you're trying to purchase something or you're waiting on a parking space and somebody jumps in front of you and you think, well, the gall of that person. And you may have a little flush of anger. But what about maybe at home? I don't imagine in a church like this there's any brothers and sisters that argue over a bathroom. Probably not. I doubt that. But in honor preferring each other, so submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Why? Because when you submit yourself to one another, what it does is it enables you to walk wisely. You become a contributor to somebody else. You show the courtesy, the benevolence, the forbearance that is required in order to live out a thankful heart. You know, when I review the little bit of difficulty that's been mine in 66 years, I can think of hordes of people who've been through tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And when I think about what others have been through, I say to the Lord, Lord, I want to apologize for the times that I've thrown a pity party and I thought how tough this is. and how difficult I've had it, when, Lord, really, you've shielded me from most of the heartaches that other people have gone through. You know, Abraham knew that God wanted the son Isaac and walked up on a mountain going to sacrifice his son. And some of us can't sacrifice the smallest of things. And when that is the case, we're selfish. And when we can learn that God has been good to us, when we can learn that we are God's children, in a fallen world, this is as plain as I can say it, and I'll finish. In a fallen world that's headed toward hell, God by grace reached and took us, put us on a narrow road. We're headed in an opposite direction. And I know in the opposite direction, all the while, these that's headed south are reaching to grab us and harass us in the journey. But we are going to the city whose builder and maker is God. And we will never, ever, ever be those that do not know the love of God. We'll always be the objects of His love and care. And it causes my heart to overflow with gratitude. You know, because Beth was diagnosed with coronavirus, I tease people and tell them I've been under house arrest 2 weeks. But I ought to be grateful I hadn't been sick. I ought to be grateful that it wasn't me over at the hospital on a ventilator, or that it wasn't Beth over there on a ventilator, or it wasn't another family member on a ventilator. I need to be grateful that God has been good to me. And I need to tell Him on a rather frequent occasion, "Dear Lord, I want to thank You for Your blessings." And I ought to tell Him that privately and really mean it. And then once in a while, as He leads me to do so, I probably ought to do that in some tangible way. It was that precisely that led the pastor to start these annual times of giving thanks and thanksgiving offerings and giving thanks emphasis several years ago. And today, as I stand before you, I want to give thanks to God. God is great, God is good, and God has been wonderful toward me. And should He choose to never again bless me, He's already blessed me enough that I ought to praise Him for the rest of my days and then throughout eternity. Have you thanked this God for His blessings on you? Do you know Him? Have you received Christ into your heart as your Savior? You can do that in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to receive Him as the Savior and Lord of your life if you've never done so. You can do that simply by just closing your eyes to cut out all distraction, and you can say, "Dear God, I want to know You in the forgiveness of my sin. And I come to You now to repent of my sin. I want to turn from life with me being in charge. I want to turn to You. And I want You to be the Lord, the Master, the one that's in charge of my life. I want You, Lord, to live in me, and I want to live in You, and I want the rest of my days to be lived for You. And Father, I want Your goodness to abide upon this family of people known as Morningside and upon our viewing audience today. I pray Your blessing upon each one. I pray, O God, that You will give us heart adjustments, attitude adjustments, thought adjustments. May we once again find that it is truly the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Bless these moments of invitation and commitment and have Your way in every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. Brother David leads us in the hymn of commitment. The altar is open. Should you need to respond, you do so.